Now open your Bibles with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Ruth, chapter 4. Today we are finishing up this series in the book of Ruth. And as you're turning there, and hopefully you also have your notes from your bulletin so you can take notes as we go along. But I would point out as well, just like we've done the last few weeks, in that we're going to walk through this chapter together. And then at the very, very end, you'll wonder, oh my goodness, we haven't even got to point one yet. But at the very, very end, then we'll get to the three points that we have in this chapter. Three truths about how Christ is our Redeemer. We ended up last time with Ruth there on the threshing floor with Boaz. Nothing inappropriate happened. We know that from the passage. But both of them probably slept a little bit anxiously that night, because when they would wake up in the morning, they did not know who was going to get to marry Ruth. Was it going to be Boaz? Or was it going to be, we don't know, the other kinsman redeemer? We'll call him Mr. So-and-so. We'll see here in a minute if we find out his name or not. Was it going to be Boaz? Was it going to be Mr. So-and-so? Like the ultimate version of the Bachelorette, right? And so we don't know, who is she going to marry? We have no idea. And they didn't have any idea. And so they're anxious all night long. Who are they going to marry? And if you remember last time, I told you, you would have to find out next time. Or 2 weeks from now. Well, now is the time. Who is Ruth going to marry? And why does that matter for us? What is God? Why does God put this story in the Bible? And so what I want to do is I want to pray, and then we'll catch everybody up. If you haven't been here for the story of Ruth, I'll get everybody caught up to Ruth chapter 4, and then we'll jump into this passage. So let's pray together, and then we'll jump in. Lord, I thank you for your blessings in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Show us how you indeed are our Redeemer. And Lord, I pray that you would show us something of your deep, deep love for us. Your sacrificial, never-ending, always and forever love. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we know that the book of Ruth happens during the time of the judges. Ruth chapter 1 opens up with it. It happened during the time of the judges. And if you remember that during the time of the judges, one of the refrains that you see throughout that entire book is these words: in those days there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that's the problem of that day. The assumption there is that there's no king in Israel and people are living like God isn't even king of our lives. And we see that so often repeated in our world, in our lives today, in our world that we live in. We live in a world where so many pretend like there is nobody really in charge. I do what I want to do. And we met in chapter 1 a guy who was just like that. His name is Elimelech. His name means, in the Hebrew, it means, my God is king. He was married to a lady named Naomi, and they were living during a time which a famine came into the land of Bethlehem. And we know that the land of Bethlehem is, you could actually say Bethlehem like this, Bethlehem, which would just mean house, bet of bread, lechem. So Bethlehem means house of bread. So there was a famine in the house of bread. This guy whose name is Elimelech, which means my God is king, decides, you know what, I can't really trust God to provide, so I'm going to take my family, we're going to leave the land of Israel, we're going to leave Bethlehem, and we're going to lead my family to Moab. And right then everybody would have been, you are going to Moab, why are you leading your wife and your sons to Moab? This is crazy. And they get to Moab, and exactly what we would expect to happen, happens. Elimelech died right after he led his family from the land of promise to the land of compromise. He dies. And his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, marry Moabite women. And then for 10 years, they try to have children. They are not able to have children. His sons die. And so we are left with Naomi, a child of Israel, this Israelite, this Jewish lady, and two Moabite daughters-in-law, all widowed in a foreign land. And we're wondering, is God ever going to provide? After 10 years, we're told that God once again visits Bethlehem and restores bread to the house of bread. So the drought ends, the rain comes, God gives rain, and Naomi says, I'm going back home. And she tells her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, y'all just stay here, I'm going home. You'll be better cared for here in Moab in your own land. Orpah says, yeah, you're right, I'm going to stay here. Ruth says, no, I'm going to go with you. Where you go, I will go. And your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. She says, I am committing myself to you. I am going to become an Israelite. They go back into town. They go back into Bethlehem. When they get back into town, the ladies in town say, hey, Naomi. And we know that the word Naomi means beautiful. And at this moment in her life, she is feeling anything but beautiful. And she is embittered by that. And she says, don't call me beautiful, call me bitter. Because it has been a bitter road. And chapter 1 ends with Ruth and Naomi back in the land of Israel. But at the very end of chapter 1, we have this hint of promise. It is the beginning of the barley harvest. In chapter 2, we find that Ruth goes out to the field in order to gather just whatever grain has been left over by the harvester so that her and her mother-in-law have something to eat. And she goes out to gather grain and she just happens to come to the field of a guy named Boaz. And we know that the Bible is saying that with a wink, wink, right? Because we know that nothing in our lives ever happens by chance. And so she comes to the land or to the field belonging to Boaz, and we see that God provides in incredible ways. There is this scene in chapter 2 where they kind of have their first date there. They go to the barley grill there, and they're sitting down and sharing a meal together and just having a good time. It's so good she even gets a takeout box to take home. So she takes her takeout box, she gets this big sack of grain, she goes home, and Naomi says, where did you get this? And she's like, oh, there's a guy named Boaz that provided. And she's like, oh my God, Boaz, he's our relative. We've totally forgot we have a relative. And she's like, it's even better than that. Check out, here's barley grill. And so she gives him her takeout box. It's all great. But chapter 2 ends with this phrase, and Ruth dwelt with her mother-in-law. Oh, what a letdown. Chapter 3 opens up, and it's all one night on the threshing floor. We see that Naomi gets this plot together, and she says, okay, you're going to go to the threshing floor, and you're basically going to propose marriage to Boaz. Remind him that he is our kinsman redeemer, and ask him if he would redeem us. We'll talk about what that means here in a minute. But he says, yes, nothing inappropriate happened that night on the romantic shoreline there and the threshing floor there by the sea. Nothing inappropriate happened. He said, yes, I would love to be your kinsman redeemer, but there is somebody closer. There is somebody else who is a closer relative than me as Boaz, and we need to ask if he would like to redeem you first. And so they both try to sleep that night there on the threshing floor. Nobody's sleeping very good. And they will wake up the next day and find out who is going to marry Ruth. And we'll find out what is the point of all of this story. That's where we pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, I want to tell you this story in three scenes. We'll walk through it scene by scene. Scene 1, chapter 4, the end of the story. Scene 1, the redemption. Let's look at verse 1 together, chapter 4. It says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, and sit down here. And so he came aside and sat down. So Boaz went to the gate where the business was usually discussed of the town. He sat there and he waited. Perfect place to sit and wait because everybody would have to go by. Everybody would be going in and out to conduct business in town. And the Bible there again says, and it just happened to be that the right guy comes by. Now we know that it didn't just happen to be. This is God's providence in full display. We know that God is at work behind the scenes. We don't know exactly what he's doing. But this guy comes along and Boaz says, come and sit here and let's have a conversation. Now before we get to the conversation that they're about to have, we know that the issue in this chapter is who is going to be the kinsman redeemer. Who is going to be the relative who will, just like we talked to the children earlier, will redeem this family, these two widow ladies? Now, before we really jump into their conversation, we need to know, that's a word we don't use that much anymore, is it? Kinsman redeemer. What in the world does that mean? Well, that actually comes from a couple of passages in the law, and there were two provisions that the law gave. One, if you got to be poor, how you would be provided for. How were the poor provided for in the land? And then secondly, not only did God provide for the poor in the land, but God also provided for those who became widows. How would they be cared for and provided for in ancient Israel? The first passage is in Numbers chapter 25, verses 23 through 25, and it tells us how God would provide for the poor in ancient Israel. It says this, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. In all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then the nearest redeemer shall redeem what his brother had sold." So in that time, land was everything to the Israelite. Why? Because the land represented the promise of God, the provision of God, the faithfulness of God. It was their inheritance as part of the family of God. And so if you got poor, if things happened in your life and you needed some money, you could sell your land, but you couldn't just go out and have an auction. The way it worked there was that you would have to first offer it to your family, and it would be your extended family's responsibility to redeem that land, keeping it in the family so that one day when things changed around for you, things got better in your financial life, they would come along and sell it back to you so that you would retain that part of the promise of God in your life. And so here we have Naomi and Ruth are in that very situation. We know they're poor because their husbands had died. But not only that, these two ladies are also widows. They not only need somebody to redeem their land, Elimelech's land, Naomi's deceased husband, but they also are both widows. They need to be redeemed as well. And God provided for that so that they would have an heir who would one day inherit that land in the line of of Elimelech. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 through 10. Let's take a look at that. Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, it says this, "If brothers dwell together, one of them dies and has no son," that's this case, "the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside of the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of the husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel, so that your family line would continue." It goes on, "And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go to the gate to the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me.' Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists saying, 'I do not wish to take her,' then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face." Oh, man. "And she shall answer and say, 'So shall it be to the man who does not build up his brother's house, and the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off.'" All right. How would you like to have that nickname? You got your sandal removed from you, buddy. Huge insult in that day. And so what's the principle here? The principle is family should take care of family. Family should take care of family. And that was the process of redemption, preserving the land, preserving the family. And so here is Boaz. He is sitting there. The one who is closer relative, has the right to redeem, comes walking by. And notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "Come aside, friend, and come here and sit down." Does he call him by name? No. In fact, he's basically saying, it's kind of like what you would say when you forgot somebody's name. "Hey, pal. Hey, bro. Hey, friend. Come on, sit down right here. Let's have a chat." In fact, his name is never mentioned in this book. Like, we'll call this guy Mr. So-and-so. And we'll find out why he might not be mentioned, because maybe he's not going to fulfill what he should be fulfilling in this passage. So Mr. So-and-so comes along and he sits down next to Boaz. And then what happens? Look at verses 2 through 4. What's going to happen? Who's going to marry Ruth? Oh, here we go. Verse 2. And he took 10 men out of the elders of the city and said, y'all sit down here. You're going to witness. And so they sat down. That's the Oklahoma version. Got to throw y'all in there somewhere. So verse 3. Then he says to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So Elimelech's their brother. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, I've got an out for you, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it? What? That's not how this story is supposed to go. What a terrible story. So I guess she's going to marry so-and-so, right? Well, there is Boaz. He gets his witnesses together. He gets all of these people. He makes his appeal. He says, here's the deal. Naomi's come back. She's poor. We need somebody to redeem their land. You're the guy. If you don't do it, I will. I'll take care of it. And this seems like a slam dunk for Mr. So-and-so. Mr. So-and-so is there thinking, and he's like, okay, Naomi is beyond childbearing years. And so here is this land. If I redeem it, I get Naomi and the land. Yeah, that works out really good, because here's the deal. I will get the benefits of that land. All I got to take care of is this one widow. And when I take care of her, when she dies, then I get all of the land. I get to add to my property, and that all goes to my kids. This is going to work out great. It seemed like a perfect plan. And at this point, I'm like, Boaz, what are you doing? This is insane. But we haven't read verse 5 yet. Boaz kept back some of the information that he's now going to give to Mr. So-and-so. Look at verse 5 with me. In verse 5, Boaz says, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, by the way, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate his name, the name of the dead, through his inheritance. This is not just a land deal or taking care of poor people. There is a widow, and you need to provide an heir through this widow. The guy hears that, and he says, no way. I will not, even though I have the resources, even though I have the right, I do not have the resolve to redeem this one. Besides, she's a Moabite. Haven't you heard about Moabites? I don't want to redeem somebody like that. And then in verses 6 through 8, we have the moment we've been waiting for this entire book. Check it out. Look at verse 6. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem the right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Verse 7. Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. It seems like this is an out procedure from the whole spit in the face and removing the sandal thing. And so in verse 8, it says, therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. Right there, we see the kinsman redeemer yielding his right to Boaz. You redeem her. And then we see in beginning in verse 9 and 10, we see the last words of Boaz in this book. Look at verse 9. It says, and Boaz said to the elders of all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's, and made Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. Yes, in Boaz, not only will the land be provided for, not only will they be provided for financially, but they are also going to be provided as family. God in Boaz, this Redeemer, is going to provide not only for their need of food, but also for their need of family. He is going to take Ruth as his wife. I want you to think about the progression of Ruth throughout the book of Ruth and see if this rings true to anything in your life. When we first came to the book of Ruth, we saw that Ruth was a Moabite widow separated from the people of God, without hope and without God in the world. And then she migrates over to Israel and she becomes Ruth the foreigner. You're a Moabite. And then we find her as Ruth the slave. In chapter 3 and or 2 and verse 13, then we find that Ruth is described as the maidservant in chapter 3 verse 9. And then here in chapter 4, we see that Ruth is now the redeemed bride, become a full-fledged Israelite, once separated from the people of God, now engrafted into the vine, now fully a part of the people of God. Isn't that a picture of us? We, as the people of God, were once separated from God without hope, without Christ in the world. And yet, we who were separated from the people of God were redeemed by Christ, called into His family, given an inheritance forever in glory. And the New Testament calls us the bride of Christ. What a picture of who we are in Christ Jesus. Christ redeemed and believed. Beloved bride. At that moment if we were to watch the movie of this, I can imagine, here comes the music, cue the orchestra, and there the music swells up to that point. And that's what we see in verses 11 and 12. We see all the crowd gathering together. They're going to have a prayer of blessing over this couple. Look at that. In verse 12, it says, "And all the people who were at the gate and all the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel, that you may prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.'" We don't have time to go into the details there, but they're saying, "May you be like Rachel and Leah." Well, who is that? Well, those were the wives of Jacob, who they bore 12 sons who became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. May God do something in your life that will impact our whole community and the whole world. That's what they pray. God, do something earth-shaking and earth-shattering in this couple. So now we have the question, does God answer prayer? Does God answer a prayer like that? What if you're praying, God, do something earth-shaking and earth-shattering through our church and through our community that will affect the entire world? Does God answer prayer like that? What else do they pray? They pray there that, "May you become like Tamar in the house of Perez." Well, who is Tamar? Well, in Genesis 28, it describes it. I won't go into all of that. But basically, Tamar is a Canaanite woman who is part of the line of Judah, a non-Israelite coming into the line of Judah and being a blessing to all nations. And so they're saying, "God, would you do something like that through this Moabite lady?" Does God answer prayer? Scene 2. Let's find out. Scene 2, the wedding and the baby. Look at verse 13. I love this verse. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife." Oh, praise the Lord. "And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." I love how this book works, because think about what happened in chapter 2. And chapter 2 was all about one day in the field. Chapter 3 was all about one night on the threshing floor. And then here we have, oh, and they got married and had a baby. I mean, just like totally fast forwards through all of that. But there's somebody there in verse 13 that we have not seen mentioned in action in a while. In fact, there's only two times this character comes out from behind the scenes and does something in the book, at least in front of the camera, in the book of Ruth. Who came out from behind the scenes who's been there the entire time? The Lord. The Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. In that verse, the Lord provides family. What was their other greatest need? Food. What is the only other time the Lord is mentioned doing something in the book of Ruth? Look back at chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this, that the Lord visited his people by giving them bread. There are a lot of times in your life where you're wondering, where is the Lord and is he at work at all in my situation and in my life? And you wonder, he is not in front of the camera so much of the time. But what you can see in your life is you can be assured. And the book of Ruth tells you this, that even when it's hard to see what he's doing in your life, in your world, even when it's hard to see what he's doing, you can have utmost confidence that you know God is at work behind the scenes. He is answering prayer, providing for his people, and will do mighty things on behalf of those he looks at and says, you are my beloved, you are my redeemed, I call you my own. And the entire time we are wondering, is there any king in Israel? Is God king during the time of the judges? And this book answers that question. Yes, God is still on the throne. God's in charge. And in your life and in our world, when we wonder, is there anybody in control? Is there anybody in charge? Is there anybody who's kind of working things behind the scenes? And we can have confidence that yes, our God is in control. That there is not one rogue molecule in the entire universe that God doesn't look at and say, that's mine. He is in charge and he's working all things together for his glory and for our good. He is God who loves us and cares for us. And so the baby comes. Verse, of course, what do you have to do when you have a baby? You got to have a baby shower. And so that's what they do in verses 14 through 16. Verses 14, it says, then the women said to Naomi, behold, blessed be the name of the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. That word close relative could be translated redeemer. Let's translate it that way. It's a goel. Who has left you without a redeemer? He's not left you without a redeemer. Who is the redeemer? Well, you think it's Boaz. And may his name be famous in Israel. Oh, great. That's talking about Boaz. Look at verse 15. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourishment in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. What? I thought Boaz was the redeemer. Now it's saying a child of Ruth is the Redeemer. And in fact, this is the only place in all of the Old Testament where a child is referred to as the Redeemer, as a kinsman Redeemer. What is going on here? How can a child be the life giver? That brings us to scene three, the big surprise. You ever been watching a movie where you're like, oh, that was a great movie. And you think the movie is over and they're about to roll the credits. The scene goes black. And you think you about get up and you about get ready to go. And then all of a sudden somebody comes back on the screen and says, oh, by the way, there's something more you need to know about the whole purpose of this story. That's the book of Ruth. Look with me at verse 17. It says, also, the neighbor women gave him a name. So they named this baby. Well, that's an interesting way to name a child. That makes it easy. Well, let's back up to verse 6. And Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and she became a nurse to him. Then verse 17, they name him, here is a son born to Naomi, and they give him a name, Obed. And we would all be like, back in that day, be like, what? Obed, we know who that is. And it tells us who he is. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. What? That's incredible. Look at verse 18. and through the rest of the book. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Right there, it gives us 10 generations, one for every year that they were in Moab. God restoring everything that the enemy had stolen. God working a powerful God thing. God answering the prayer. May God do something powerful in the life of this child that you were bare. And God answered that prayer. And he, in those days in which there is no king in Israel, restored a king to the land of Israel in this one after his own heart in the life of David. End of story, right? Not quite. There's one more genealogy I want you to see, and then we'll finish. Fast forward in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. Into that part that everybody usually skips in their Bible reading plan. What I one time called the Beatitudes. Matthew, chapter 1, and verse 2. Let's see if any of this sounds familiar in here. Is God king? Is God sovereign? Is God going to send a redeemer? Does God love you? Was God doing something back in the life of Ruth that has something to do with how he loves you? Look at verse 2. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Then it starts to sound familiar. Exactly what it was written in the book of Ruth. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. And then it goes on from there and gives us more information. I won't read them all the way down to verse 16. And there is somebody else who is mentioned in verse 16 where the whole book of Ruth is ultimately going. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Jesus is the blessed son of Ruth, who would be the redeemer, not only of that family, but of the entire world. And he is our redeemer as well. And the book of Ruth shows us there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own begotten Son. What does the book of Ruth teach us about the kinsman Redeemer? I told you at the very end we would get to the actual outline. There we go. We're going to fly through this. Be ready. Buckle on your seatbelts. What does this say about our Christ as kinsman Redeemer? The Boaz shows us that the Redeemer has the right. The Redeemer has the right to redeem. We know not just any dude in Israel could redeem, but he had to be a relative. He had to be a close relative. He had to have the right to redeem. Boaz had the right to do it, to be her redeemer. In the same way, Jesus, as the only begotten Son of God, is the only one who has the right to be our redeemer. And he exercised that right to redeem us. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says this: He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification, and what? Redemption. Jesus has the right. Secondly, the Redeemer has the resources. It's one thing to have the right, but if you don't got the resources, you can't redeem. And yet Boaz, we know, had the resources. So Jesus, our Redeemer, had the resources. It will cost you something. Jesus has every resource because he is the ultimate Redeemer. He is God, and he paid the ultimate price to redeem us from our sins. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 says it like this: We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If we try to buy our own redemption, it'd be like plopping down Monopoly money on the table. We're never going to buy it. We don't have the resources, but Jesus does. Jesus has the resources, and he spent them all to save you from your sins, dying on that cross, paying for our sins' price. Jesus has the right. Jesus has the resources. Remember Mr. So-and-so, though? What was his problem? He had the right. He had the resources. But Mr. So-and-so didn't have the resolve. But Boaz and, my friend, Jesus, he has not only the rights, he has the resources. Jesus has the resolve to purchase our redemption. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says it like this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus went to the greatest lengths to redeem his people from their sins. And so questions asked, is there still a king in charge? The answer, absolutely, God's in charge. Is there anyone who cares about people who are poor in spirit, people who can't provide for themselves, people who can't redeem themselves, people who wonder what's going to happen tomorrow? Is there anybody cares? The book of Ruth says, yeah, absolutely, Jesus cares. And the book of Ruth answers the question, does God still answer prayer? Absolutely. And you know what the book of Ruth shows us? God sometimes answers prayer in ways far beyond and far greater than anything you could have ever asked or imagined. I don't think those ladies praising God and praying for this baby from Ruth knew exactly what they were praying for, but God took that prayer and answered it in incredible ways. In fact, the greatest way to save you from your sins. There's some of you, or you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have been a believer for the long time. And you're wondering, does anybody care? Does anybody love? Does anybody know? And the answer is yes. God knows. God cares. God loves. And He is there every step of the way. Maybe you need to come. And as we sing, we're going to sing about the deep, deep love of Jesus. Maybe you just need to take that opportunity to praise God for His love. Or if you need prayer today, maybe you need prayer about something going on in your life, I'll be here. I want to pray with you. There may be some of you who may say, you know what? I've never trusted in Jesus as Savior. I didn't know anybody cared or anybody loved. Here you see God's plan from before time was to redeem you by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. He loves you. He gave Himself for you. Will you trust in Him as Savior and Lord? Lord, He gave it all so you could be part of His family. We're going to stand. Why don't you stand? We're going to pray. And as we sing, why don't you respond? Either through song, either as we sing, or why don't you come and make a decision today as we sing together. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, Your Word is powerful. Lord, Your Word is so relevant for today. And Lord, I love how it fits together from beginning to end, how it all points to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment and center of all things. And Lord, I pray that today that You would speak to us and help us to praise You and respond. Whether it be for salvation, whether it be just to thank You for Your love, or maybe to become a part of this church, however we need to respond, empower our response as we sing. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.